Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion. Speak up!
Hello, my friends, and I've got a treat for you tonight that I think you will not only be encouraged through a very strong testimony, but to break out of our comfort zones for Jesus Christ. Melody Green will be joining in just a few minutes with her story that of her late husband, Keith. And we're going to kind of go down that path of her life and how God has her leading today in some pretty big ways. You know, and we talk about legacy and generations a lot here on Speak Up, and she definitely has a powerful, powerful story about that, not only through the testimony of her music with her husband, but also through some of the other things they're doing, through the lost and those who are poor and those who are homeless, things that we all should be doing, and I think she's going to encourage us in ways that can help us do these same kind of things as well. So hang out with us, and you know what? If you want to do ministry with us, here's a really, really easy way for you to help. Take the link that you're listening to right now, copy it, post it into whatever social media page you like to use, and you know what? By sharing the love of Christ for somebody else who might be encouraged by the words tonight, we can all do ministry together. So do that and hang out with us.
He was only 28 when he died in a plane crash with two of his small children. But singer-songwriter Keith Green had already created a legacy of music and inspiration that would outlive him. A spiritual revolutionary, he found freedom through Jesus, not religion, and spent his last years convincing others to refuse to accept the status quo, and instead to bring compassion and honesty back to the church. He touched people through the vibrant lyrics in his songs. Now, on the 25th anniversary of his death, his wife Melody has updated her husband's biography with new photos, essays from current musicians who were influenced by Keith, selections from Keith's private journal, and glimpses into Melody's season of grieving and raising their two surviving children on her own. No Compromise, The Life Story of Keith Green, by Melody Green, published by Thomas Nelson.
And we're back live, and I've got Melody Green with us. Melody, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Good to be here, Scott.
It's awesome to have you. And Melody, we've got, obviously, I have a bunch to talk about and an hour to do it. But on Speak Up, I'll never compromise talking about testimonies, and I'd love to start at the beginning with yours. Yours actually begins with a Jewish legacy of your grandparents. Why don't you tell us about the miracle that you're even here based on what your grandparents went through, their bravery, and their escape from persecution?
It is a miracle. I God must have ordained me because I shouldn't have been here. But he led my family, my mother's family, out of Odessa, Russia, the Ukraine, in the early pogroms before the Holocaust. And my grandfather was a grand rabbi, which is like a rabbi over many rabbis we have denominationally now. And my grandmother was a daughter of a grand rabbi. And so God must have spoke to them. They came in around 1919 to America. And then my mother was their sixth child. She was the first one born in America, in San Francisco. And then her sister. So I'm here.
And here you are living a legacy that, you know, started in a completely different country. Now, this is a powerful legacy, and I talk about this often on Speak Up, because when we take a look back through our life, you can see a parallel between, you know, the persecution that your grandparents faced, and maybe even some of the things that you faced in your life today, you know, taking strong stances for your Christian living. Maybe you could make that parallel for us. And, you know, like we say, we come from parents and grandparents who go through things, and if we do what we're to do, as Christ mandates in Scripture, we train them up to be able to face those things. How are you impacted through the life lived of your grandparents?
I'm extremely impacted because they took big risks, and they got out of the country on the very last train that went to a port, and they were on one of the very, well, not one of the last ships, but they got out, and they immigrated, and they rode on some unknown ship. Until I did Ancestry, I thought they must have landed at Ellis Island, but they didn't. They landed in Galveston. I okay. didn't know Galveston taking refugees, and it impacted me, maybe not so much when I think about the risks they take, kind of in my DNA, being raised by a mother who has had a refugee family and understanding yeah. the Holocaust from a very early age and knowing that my people suffered and knowing the daring escapes that were made and many that were lost, that sometimes you give your life for what you believe. And I think that's always been ingrained in me. And it's marked me. And when I became a believer in Jesus, it marked me too, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he taught his disciples to do. It's all through the red letters, through the New Testament. It was
Amen.
About self-sacrifice and laying down your life.
That's right. That's right. You know, and one of the things, I don't know if you even think about this, Melody, but they, you know, they could have stayed back. And what would have happened? How would life have looked if they had stayed back and they hadn't taken those risks? You know, we are called to take different risks, and we're going to talk about that quite a bit tonight, and we're going to get there eventually. You grew up a Hollywood girl, but without the pizzazz, so to speak. Tell us about your parents, as it appears they were kind of the blue-collar American folks. Your dad, I know, was a veteran, an outdoorsman, a factory worker. Why don't you share about your time growing up as a girl?
Well, I grew up not in Hollywood, although I was born here in the first Jewish hospital in California, probably because my mother was Jewish. But I was raised in Venice, California, right by the beach.
Oh, okay.
And it was a very low-end area. I didn't know it. I mean, I had lots of friends to play with, and, you know, I would play kick the can, and we played on the beach all the time. And I had a blast growing up in a really multi-ethnic area and didn't think that much about it. I go back to visit now, it's a little insane there in my area, and also a bit dangerous, but then Hollywood's dangerous too.
Yes, for sure. For sure. So life as a girl, was it a normal life lived then? Did your parents train you up in that godly persona? Were they also practicing Jewish folks who went to the church, went to the different things, were part of the different groups?
My mother made two services on the Jewish high holidays, which...
Okay.
The main one is Yom Kippur, which just passed. It's the Day of Atonement,
yep.
and you fast 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the day that you ask God to forgive your sins, and they're all read out loud. And, you know, it's really a beautiful service.
Mm-hmm.
And a few other holidays. My dad wasn't Jewish and did not go to church.
Okay.
So it was interesting that my mom married someone who wasn't Jewish, being that she was raised Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It really is.
And
but,
as you grew up, Melody, in your teens, learning about God through the Jewish eyes, obviously, because that's what your mom knew and that's what she did this lead to lots of questions? I'm guessing that it did, you know, questions about Christ, questions about life and truth, and maybe share about this exploration. And who did you seek for some of the answers?
Well, as a teenager, I just used to ask God, just this ethereal God. And being raised at the beach, I'd sit by the ocean and just say, you know, how come the ocean doesn't override the shores? And how come this? And who made the sky? And who made the stars? You know, I'd ask those kinds of questions. And I knew there was a God. My mother prayed to God, but I didn't have a personal relationship. And then I got into, you know, all the Eastern mystical things through the end of high school and my early 20s, astrology. And I got into a branch of Buddhism that chants, and I, you know, lots of science of the mind stuff. And I was really, really looking for truth, you know.
Yeah,
and I wanted something that would make a difference in my life. And I got involved in a lot of things, and I would change for a few months or so, I thought, but I never really changed. And I remember going down, I was always going down Pacific Coast Highway, and on there's a bridge that you go under, and on it was written, Jesus saves. And I saw that all the time. And I knew nothing about Jesus. And I was like, you know, like, saves what? Saves what? You know, green stamps, that was, you know, coins. What does he say?
Yeah.
And I thought in Christmas, well, we did celebrate Christmas, but especially Easter, I'd see people going to church and all dressed up. And I'd never heard the gospel. And I wondered, well, why do they go to church on Easter? Because I grew up, you know, Easter Bunny and egg hunts and all that, and it just did not make any sense to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I was a searcher all my life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, an interesting aspect also, Melody, that you shared was this, learning of Eastern Orthodox, different types of religions that were out there. And you share all this also on lastdaysministry.org. I want to keep throwing that out there for our listeners, because you do need to jump on this website and check it out, because there's so much more to the story that we might be sharing tonight. But you learn about all these different facets and different things in regards to these religions and understanding of them. How did this help you connect later with folks? I'm imagining that it did, because you had somewhat of an understanding of these things, especially when they're seeking truth of who Jesus Christ is. Were you able to share thoughts and ideas based on your understanding of maybe where they were at?
You mean the early believers I ran into?
Yes.
The Christians?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, let me say the easiest way to connect to the site is keithgreen.com. That'll take you right into Last Days Ministries. It's easier to remember and easier to do. I did not have an easy time relating to the first service. Keith and I were already married before we even went to a service.
Mm-hmm.
But he had a little cross around his neck. And that's what prepared me to start thinking about Jesus. He came in and had this little cross around his neck, and, you know, eventually we were married by the end of that first year, and he said he was looking into Jesus and didn't really want to be a Christian,
mm-hmm.
per se, but thought Jesus was the way. Well, that was a new thought to me, that Jesus could be the way to anything, because from a Jewish perspective, you really feel like Christians hate you. And growing up, I was told that a lot. And, you know, you killed Jesus and, you know, called bad names and stuff during school. And so I thought, he was never even on my list to look into, because I figured, why go where I'm not wanted or people hate me? That mm-hmm. was literally my feeling. But Heath and I started living together and reading the Bible at the same time, the red letters. And the red letters really, after all my studying and all the other mystical mumbo-jumbo things, the red letters jumped into my spirit. Like, this is so simple, and it's true. You know how your spirit can just say, yes, that's true. And we still didn't want to be believers until we ran into some at a Bible study. Well, at a party, and they invited us to a Bible study. And that's where I heard the gospel for the first time. And I did not want to follow Jesus. I knew it was going to be about him. But I thought it was a real betrayal, you know, of my Jewish ancestry and history.
Mm-hmm.
So it took another week of me really praying through and understanding, you know, the connection. That, of course, he came to the Jews first. He was Jewish, and, mm-hmm. you know, we all got grafted in together. And so the second altar call, I raised my hand. The second week, I barely got it up that week, too. It was such a struggle, because I still had that lack of, I had a little bit of understanding, but a lack of the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, I want this. I want what this piece is. I want what people in this room have. I know it's real. My spirit was saying, it's real, do it.
Mm-hmm,
and so
mm-hmm.
I raised my hand. And kind of that was history because everything changed.
Yes. And it's so powerful, too, when the Holy Spirit comes into us. We understand what that call is. We lay down our lives. And like you say, everything does change. This change, was it pretty powerful for you and Keith right from the beginning?
Yes. In my book, I say it was like getting shot out of a cannon. It was just, we were like two sticks of tinder that somebody just lit a match to. And, you know, the flames. So the flames just went up, and neither of us had a church background. I certainly didn't. He was raised in a Christian cult. So Jesus, the idea of Jesus wasn't as foreign to him as it was to me. But we just, you know, before we even had a lot of Sundays, going to church on Sundays, we just went, well, here's our marching orders, you know. Pray for the lost. Help the poor. Go out and tell people about Jesus, you know, and it just all started, and that's what we did.
You know, oftentimes it's so simple, and a lot of times here's the direction, but it's hard to follow that direction. How did God bring this curly-haired musician named Keith into your life? Do you remember the first time you guys met?
Oh, yeah. It'd be hard to forget the first time we met.
Well, tell us about it.
I was working at a videotape studio for those in California, it was a place called Canoga Park. And it was one of the very first studios that was going to put videos and music together. And so Keith came in with his family and his friend and his dog to look at doing something in our studio with his music, and I gave them the tour and was talking to all of them. And he kind of glommed on to me. And then after that, you know, kept calling and kept visiting and kept asking me out. And, you know, that was the 70s. And it wasn't when guys were doing that. It was another generation. They were doing that, but it was more, everything was kind of all this free love stuff. And he wanted to get serious right away. And that was very counterculture to the way we had both been living. It was really like, why? You know, why do we get married? You know, I don't understand. He goes, well, we've been reading the red letters, and I think we're living together, but we need to make, it's not making God happy. We need to be married. Mm. So we got married on Christmas Day in Jesus' name. We eloped. And didn't meet the Lord, really, Scott, for another year and a half after we were married. But there were all these seeds in us, and we were reading the Bible and talking to people about it. And there was a Jesus movement going on. And so lots of people were talking very freely about Jesus. And we kind of didn't want to be like them, but we liked Jesus. And so we became like them.
Yeah, exactly. How ironic.
Yeah.
Well, it is
interesting.
Like,
I'll never say praise the Lord ever, ever, ever. You know,
there you
mindless
go.
Banter. And then it was, you know, praise Jesus. You know, we're going to pray for this. And
yes. Well,
but we never lost our understanding of what it felt like to not have Jesus in our life and how hard we searched. And what we were looking for. And I think it was a benefit for us not being raised in the church. Because I think sometimes by the time you're 18 or 20, you've sort of had it. You've been through everything. And it was just fresh. Not all the time, but it was fresh and new and exciting. And we just couldn't wait to tell everyone what we found. Because everyone we knew was out looking for something.
Yes. Yes. Were there specific people in your lives that were those folks that had a message to give to you about Jesus Christ? I mean, obviously, we can be the conduits and the doors that can you know, can help be open for those who have no idea who Jesus is today. Who were those people for you and Keith, you know, back when you were first together? Obviously, your mom knew who God was, but who was it? I mean, you shared you went to a party where there are some friends that were really instrumental in leading you guys to this understanding of who Christ was.
Well, yeah, it was Randy Stonehill's birthday party, and it was in Hollywood, and a guy named Jerry Hauser, his house, and he was a film actor, and then a lot of mixed bag. You know, one corner they were smoking pot, another corner they were talking about Jesus. There are a lot of musicians. There are a lot of people kind of in the industry. And it was a really fun night. And when we were leaving, some guy we'd never met before looked at us and said, "Oh, I've been praying for you."
Hmm.
And Randy had been telling us about Jesus. And if we knew Jerry before that or not, but Randy had been. But this guy, his name was Matthew. And to have a stranger say, "Hey, I've been praying for you all week. I don't know where we met him the week before. I have no idea if we met him or Randy just, or somebody said, pray for these people." But it so impacted me that some stranger would spend time praying for me and Keith. You know, it wasn't offensive. It was like, what?
Yes.
And you know, why would you even think of that? That was what I was thinking. And then we ended up going to a few different Bible study types, and then Randy directed us over to the Vineyard, which was a small group in a house at that point, led by Ken Gullickson. And that's where we kind of raised our hands, closed our eyes, raised our hands, gave our heart to the Lord, was at that home Bible study. And there were people before that. There was a Chinese man. He was in his 80s. His name was Richard Jean Low. And we had met him through another friend who just said, "Hey, I know a Christian. Do you want to meet him?" And we said, "Oh, that'd be cool. This is before the Bible study." And he said, "Yeah, I'll bring him over tomorrow. He's you know, he's from China. He's Chinese." And we were so burned out on Middle Eastern religion. We said, "Oh, wait. Well, Keith said," you know, out of pure ignorance, of course, but, "Oh, no, don't bring him over," because he just assumed he was going to not be a believer. But the guy brought him over anyway, and he walked in our house, and he started going, "Praise the Lord, praise Jesus, I'm so happy to be here." It was in his 80s, and he started telling us how to talk to God. That was prayer, and all the miracles that Jesus had done in his life. And he was warming us up, you know, to get to our first Bible study. I mean, God works with us. It's a process, usually. You know, there's little things along the way that just stick and lead you step by step. Usually people just don't, out of the blue, I mean, they can, but just show up, no knowledge, no nothing. "Oh, the gospel, okay, I'm going to do that." It happens, but rarely, I think.
Yes. Well, and that's why it's so powerful today when we talk about prayer and that we're praying for a certain, you know, group of people or whatever the case might be. Literally, people are being prayed for, and we may have no idea who that person is, but we know they need help. We know that God is going to potentially open this door, so we pray, and that's the power of prayer. And what a great testimony to share that you know, our listeners can do the same thing that people were doing for you at that time, that I'm sure you do for others as well. Now, here's a question that I want to throw out there, too. Keith, obviously, gigantic legacy in his singing and his playing of his music. Did this happen to you at a young age as well? Do you play an instrument? Tell us about that a little bit.
Well, I was always very artistic and musical. So okay. I was a tap dancer. I was taking singing lessons, and, you know, we take little groups to the veterans hospital and to old age homes, that kind of thing. We go perform for them.
Okay.
In my earlier years. And then I think It wasn't until, well, it was when I graduated high school, I bought myself a guitar, and later I started taking guitar lessons and songwriting lessons, and I was singing and writing songs and doing open mic nights, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Not highly trained like Keith at all, but still, I was singing and writing and loving it. Excuse me. And Keith came into my life in that season where I was doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And our first date was a picnic, and he brought a guitar. And I said, I had no idea it was, you know, that much of a musician. I hadn't heard him tune. Well, I had heard a tape he did, well, you know, that he brought where I was working. But I said, oh, I play guitar too. Maybe he had no idea I was a musician. That's probably what it was. So he hands it to me and says, oh, sing me something. So I sang him a song I had just written. And he went, that's really nice. And I said, thanks. Now you sing me something. And he sang me something. And I was like, oh, darn, you know. I wish I hadn't gone first. Because he was just so, you know, so good. And I'll never forget the song he sang. It was called Changes. It's not recorded anywhere. It's for a musical that we were working on, and I hope will still someday be done.
Mm-hmm.
And but I had it in me, but it wasn't developed. I was always an English major. I always wrote poetry, and I was an art major and designing clothes and doing all that. But you know, before I met Keith, so I was always very artistic and lyrically. With words, like painting pictures with words, but it, you know, there just wasn't. I didn't know anyone. I was just doing it for fun.
Yeah.
And Keith was very excited because I loved music and could write. And
for sure.
You know, so that was a pretty good match.
You know, couldn't you just see looking back today how God was putting you guys together? Here he is preparing you through this, you know, newfound love for music. You get a guitar, and here you are playing for Keith Green. Now, one of the other things I think is kind of neat, do you remember the transition of Keith's music from pop to more of the Christian venue, singing about God, singing about Christ, singing about the lost? In what role did you play in that, the beginning? I know that you've co-wrote music with him, but was this kind of a progression, or did Keith right away say, oh, no, I need you to help me with this?
It was a progression. The transition happened when we became believers, and Keith was playing for several clubs in Hollywood, and one of them he quit right away. It was called, like, Goodbye Charlie's. It was kind of a sleazy place, and and we walked in, and, you know, he did a set. He goes, I'm quitting. But he kept playing at the Blah Blah Cafe, and his music started to change and into from songs about searching to songs about finding.
Mm.
And we had already been writing together. It was a transition, but He didn't think I was that great. I mean, he loved that I wrote, but he didn't think I was that great of a writer. He, you know, he used to just say, oh, you know, this is corny, or this, you know, anybody could say this now. You need to say
right.
it differently. And, you know, I was very discouraged, and I'd cry and throw paper in the trash. I said, I'm never writing again. But these things kept coming to me, you know.
Yes.
So, and he was used to, he called it his bubble, so he'd get in his creative bubble. And when he was in that bubble, a lot of artists know that. It's like, don't disturb him because you're in the flow. And gradually I was able to, you know, get in the bubble with him, and we would write together. Or I'd write something and show it to him. Or he'd be working on something and want help. But we usually, you know, it was a very organic thing that would happen. And if we had a song, I'd say, oh, listen to this. You know, it's not done, or he'd say the same to me, or our friends would come over and say the same thing, and we'd all just, it was a wonderful time of real creativity, you know, people writing together, and here's a fragment, there's a fragment, deciding to work together, but our writing together became like a real central part of our life eventually, and it was, I think, the most fun part.
Mm. Powerful stuff. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's take a quick break because I want to transition. We're going to continue to talk about your and Keith's lives as you, you know, continue to start these different ministries, and we're going to continue to plot along and talk about even what you do today. But this next song is called Open Your Eyes. This is one of the live cuts, so it's a little shorter. It's about 3 minutes, and when we come back, we'll talk more in regards to how God brought to you the importance of, you know, feeding the lost, helping the homeless, those topics that are so, so important. So let's do this. Let's take that quick break. This is Scott McCauzy with Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes, open your eyes. This world is much more than the things that surround you. You must arise and open your eyes. Sometimes we're too busy to share, but Jesus wants us to care, care. Open your arms to the naked and shivering. Open your arms, open your arms. We need a little less taking, a whole lot more giving. We're so safe and warm, we can open our arms and love a little bit stronger and pray. If we love someone in His name, we're loving Him. Jesus said, if we touch someone in His name, we're touching Him. And we need to show them the light. And we've got to pour out our lives. Well, open your hearts to the ones who are desperate. Open your heart, open your heart. They may never repay you, but their souls are worth it. But their souls are worth it. Just open your heart. Jesus loves all men the same. So we've got to go out in His name, His name. Oh, Jesus said, if we love someone in His name, we're loving Him. If we touch someone in His name, we're touching Him. Jesus says, if we feed someone in His name, we're feeding Him. Listen, Jesus says it's Him. Open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes, open your eyes.
We're back live, and I do have Melody Green. And, yeah, isn't it just so, we can just see it in every way and every day, how Jesus opens our eyes. But the key is, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Melody, Scripture spoke to both you and Keith's heart in real ways when you read the words indicating that we are to feed the poor and clothe the sick. And almost seems natural to what you guys started doing right away. I mean, you're inviting people in. Why don't you share about how this whole thing got started and how God really put this on your heart?
Well, for us, it started as soon as we, you know, met the Lord and realized what our marching orders were forever. No matter what we did, no matter whether we, you know, became a dentist and a librarian, we were still to care about the people around us, and that, you know, Jesus came to earth so that people would know God. And it's a little bit of a different world today, it seems, because being that we were saved in 75, the church has been through a lot, and a lot of movement, you know, prayer movement, word movement, faith movement, worship movement, whatever. All mm-hmm. They're all good. They're all important. All those are part of our Christian lives. But yet still people are crying out today for we need another Jesus movement. How can we have another Jesus movement? Mm-hmm. And we came, it's the Lord, at the tail end of the Jesus movement, what you'd call the Jesus movement. And that was, I mean, that was radical Christianity. And it was a time and a season where I think culture and God and a bunch of hungry people collided. And there was this explosion. Everyone was preaching. We were preaching on the beach. People were out preaching everywhere. For Keith and I, we just started going to the beach and plopping mm-hmm. ourselves in the middle of the lawn where there were musclemen and lifting up girls in bikinis and singing songs. You know, he would kick his guitar and we'd get a little crowd around. Oh, a lot of guys singing on guitar. That's cool. Mm-hmm. And then we'd get a crowd and, 15 people, and we'd stop and start talking to people. And one of the first girls we took in was a girl that was sitting in the back. She was behind me a little, and Keith said, go talk to her. She's crying. And mm-hmm. I was not bold like Keith was, and I was like, me? And he goes, yeah, go talk to her. So I went and talked to her, and I found out that she was pregnant, and she had an abortion planned, and she, for like a couple days away, and, you know, she was telling me her story. She was being beaten by her husband. She ran away. Mm-hmm. She was in a Salvation mm-hmm. Army home. So I went and got Keith and told him this story, and he just came over and said, oh, well, come home with us. You need to come home with us, and we'll take care of you, and you can have your baby. And we went that night and picked her up out of a home somewhere and got all her stuff, and they had a piano, and he did a little concert for the rest of the girls. And some of them were really young. I mean, 13, 14 young. Wow. And we brought her home with us and took care of her. Led her to the Lord eventually, and after a few weeks, she ended up leaving in the middle of the night. Mm-hmm. But someone saw her about a year and a half later down at the beach, and same place we met her, and she had a child with her. So we knew that she ended up having the baby, but we didn't see her again. That began us bringing people home with us, that incident. And so we, whatever the need was, we picked up hitchhikers. We went door to door in a neighborhood, you know, with little cards mm-hmm. saying, hey, we live over here. We're Christians. Do you have any prayer needs? Can we pray for you right now? And then we'd invite them over to a potluck. We gave them our home phone number and, you know, and said, if you ever have any problems or want prayer for anything, we had these little cards made up with our phone number on it, you know, just call us. Mm-hmm. And we'll be over, or we'll pray for you. And it seemed like kind of a no-brainer, really. I mean, if that's what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. But that's how it all began. And it's really how it continued until we had 7 houses and a lot of people, you know, pregnant girls and people coming off of drugs and, you know, hitchhikers that we brought home. And we started Bible studies and it was just got filled up, and like we weren't trying to start a ministry. We were just mm-hmm. trying to do what the Bible said. And that was yeah. a season I understand that we could do it in. You know, we didn't have kids at the moment. We mm-hmm. we did later. And we were able to do that. And we would pick up people and take them to church, or it just wherever we were, we thought, I'm on assignment. If you don't know the Lord, then you're our target now, right now.
Yeah.
I still feel that way. I mean, I've calmed down a lot, but I don't want to calm down too much. You know, get too comfortable.
Yes.
Because,
go ahead.
I don't think that's the gospel.
Right. Right. You know, things have changed, though. You said you would go out on the beach, you and Keith, and start singing, and then you have a group of 15 around you, and you were able to share the love of who Christ was and is today. Today, you even have home churches that are getting shut down because they don't have an emergency exit in their house, and the pastor goes to prison.
In America?
Wasn't that long ago. There was a guy in Texas who had a home church, and the police came in and shut it down because it was a public meeting, and so they had to shut things down. And I know that because we're part of a small home church as well, so we're trying to do what we need to be doing in the right ways. So in today's day and age, things have changed quite a bit. How would you recommend to folks who definitely want to make a difference for the lost that they could do that? Is it going to a coffee shop and seeing somebody sitting there who needs some help? What are your recommendations?
Well, this isn't the Soviet Union yet.
Yes, right. Right.
And I visited the underground church in the Soviet Union when it was illegal to even have a foreigner in your home. And everybody in that room had been in the gulag, everybody. And the kids weren't getting educated because they were believers. And they barely had food. They couldn't work. You know, they were really suffering. And we had to sneak in two by two over an hour period of time to get into their apartment building. So I would recommend that you do as the Lord leads you. And I mean, we can't live a life of fear.
That's right.
We just can't live in fear. So if somebody wants to exit, so let them find you and tell you they want an exit. I mean, open your home. I mean, we're called to be hospitable.
Yes.
We're called to invite the strangers in. We are called to take care of people. If we stop doing that because we don't have a fire exit, that's ridiculous.
Right.
I'm just really sorry to say that. That's ridiculous. I've had Bible studies in my house. And, you know, let them come find you and then let them threaten you. And then if you need to move to another house, you know, move to another place or just first get 10 people and, you know, and after you have maybe 15 or 20, somebody else opens their home, and you divide up, and you divide up. There's nothing like cell groups. There's nothing like growing under persecution. That's what happened in Russia. That's what happened in Korea. You know, they were underground churches.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, gee, we can do that in America.
Mm-hmm.
While we can. I know you're sorry you asked my opinion, but really, I mean, we're not to live under a spirit of fear, and God's law is higher, you know, than all laws.
That's right.
We're a fearful, fearful church right now. We're a fearful generation. You know, we're all about protecting ourselves and, you know, protecting our kids. So we don't want to live in a dangerous area, and I'm not saying everybody should, but, you know, we want to keep our kids out of public school, which isn't a bad idea sometimes. But, you know, there's a balance. There's a balance to everything. And you know, we're pulling back in. We don't want to say we're pro-life. I even put that on my Facebook page, which, by the way, is a really active page. I'm always on there. Melody Green official page, Facebook, on Facebook. And I post something pro-life on there. And you should see the wars that start. Because, I allow open posting. You know, people can say whatever they want. And as long as they're not crude, you know, or blasphemous or saying awful, you know, not going around erasing their opinions. But, it's like you get 1,000 opinions. And I imagine most of the people on my page is about, I don't know, 50,000. I mean, it's not like Justin Bieber or something, but it's a nice amount. I imagine, and I like Justin Bieber, by the way, and I pray, you know, I pray for him. He was raised a believer, and he got rich really young, and, you know, I think he's going to come back around, by the way. But, But there's a lot of people on my page, and I post something pro-life, and I mean, I'm ready. It's like, man the deck. I don't do that if I'm going to be not around to take a look at it every few hours, because wars start and people getting mad at each other. And part of it, part of that issue anyway, we've so focused on, you know, this is the plague of America, you know, and we've forgotten that there's a woman or a girl involved, and her life is involved, and we need to care about her and not make her feel terrible. Our churches need to be open for her, to care for her. And when we did pro-life, or I did pro-life at the ministry in the mid-80s, Keith and I started in 79 with an article that I wrote, you know, we were taking all kinds of girls. That was, you know, that was the grid that everything was based on, gave a biblical perspective of life, which is there's no other way than being pro-life. But pro woman, pro girl, pro helper, pro take her in your house, you know, pro, you know, do these things. But, you know, when we're out picketing and out doing things, I was radical in the mid 80s. You know, we took aborted babies around and showed people, because the issue was, is this a glob of tissue or not? No, it's not a glob of tissue. It's education. And people are educated now. You know, we have clinics, we have the internet, which we didn't have. No, they're educated. And so, you know, they know the choices they're making, but a lot of women need options. They need people that will say, not some home somewhere, but some family that will say, come live with us. You know, what if every church had a home or two that the church supported, where people could take girls in? So, I know, I got off on that. But those are needy women that, you know, a lot of them can't see a choice. They can't do it on their own. They can't support this child on their own. And then the poor and the lost, I mean, Scott, you and I, we're in the boat. You know, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, we're saved. And we got to row back and get the ones that aren't, in the boat. And we can do it every day in little ways, but we're probably running out of time for me to tell you a whole lot about that. But I do have a lot, I do have a lot of little hints on that.
Yes, yes. Well, like you share, we're in the boat, but it's a great big boat, and there's a whole bunch of room on the boat still, so we still have a job to do to get more folks on the boat. You know, Christ came for a reason. He didn't just come and die and do some neat things. He came and died, and he said to go. While he was here, he told us to go into the world to make a difference. And here, I'm even going to give you some gifts to do that. And so we all have these gifts, and learning what they are is part of how to figure this all out. And then once we do, we got to use them. We can't just sit on our laurels and expect things to just happen. So it is. It's so important, and I'm so glad you brought up, you know, not only what you did way back in the 70s in regards to bringing people in your own home, which is called hospitality ministry, which is a big need today. There are so many folks that don't want to break out of that so-called bubble, and we've talked about that tonight too. You know, they want it comfortable. They want to stay home and turn on the television set and have their own dinner. They don't want to be bothered with somebody else, and that's a sad state of affairs. How can we break out of that cultural mode, Melody? What are your thoughts on breaking out of that thing? Is it just stronger teachings, you know, the leaders getting out there and doing what they're called to do? What are your thoughts?
I think we've become apathetic, and we care more about ourselves than we do other people. And we need to start, like that. I picked that song, it's bad quality. Keith sang it in his last concert before he died. I had just written it. But we have to look around us. We have to walk where I feed people all the time. I carry food in my car in little bags. And if somebody is hungry, looks like they're hungry, asking for food, I give it to them. I can't take people in my home right now. It's just me. So Mm-hmm. I give people money. I invite them to church. I would take someone to church if I could. You know, we open our eyes and look around us, and not to friends in church, and they're going through a hard time. It's people going through a hard time that don't know Jesus at all, and mm-hmm. that they're not in the boat at all. And they have a stranger reach out to them, and it is a process. Sometimes it's just a word, like that mm-hmm. guy saying, "I've been praying for you," because God has been drawing us in. Sometimes God just gives us a word of encouragement to give to somebody while we're passing by, so as we go. You know, I stop and pray for people all the time when God says pray for them. I'm like, wait, they're checking out in Trader Joe's, you know.
Yeah.
It's okay. Start a conversation of 30 seconds and find out a little bit and then ask them if you can pray. And I'm not trying to lead them to the Lord. I'm just going on what they're saying. I'm afraid of being deployed. My wife just had a baby. Okay, can I pray for you? And I just pray for that in Jesus' name, amen. You just have to break out of the little church mold and realize, like just like we were on a journey, the world is on a journey. And the church has a worse reputation than ever because of some of the issues where we've just put a very bad face on how the church believes and what the names mm-hmm. they call people. And we have to overcome that with the love of Jesus. He loved
Amen.
People. He loved them where they're at. And then they come along slowly. They're not, you know, we're not washed clean when we show up at church and raise our hand. We're forgiven. But there's still a lot of work to do and a lot of sin to get out of our life after
yes.
that.
Yes. It's a work in progress.
We need a lot of mercy. Yeah, we need a lot of mercy for the lost and those people yeah. that are praying for God to them get off drugs or whatever it is, or for the kids, and show them mercy and love and help them. And maybe we'll have a chance at leading them to the Lord because we're
yes.
kind.
Yes, absolutely. And we do have about 5 minutes left, and I want to focus on Last Days Ministry. And again, for our listeners, there's a number of ways to get here. Obviously, Last Days Ministries, keithgreen.com, melodygreen.com, and you can also go to Melody Green official page. I think that originally I liked it when I just typed in Melody Green in the search thing, and up this came. Like this thing, there is tons of things to interact within. There's lots of encouragements to be done within both of these areas. I mean, we're living in an internet age. That's how you're listening to the program today. So take advantage of what's out there, especially if you are also being called to search out what truth is. Melody's got a lot of great things going on with Last Days Ministries. There's an orphanage section. There's a pro-life section. Obviously, there's a store, and there's other things you can do as well to check this out. But Melody, what I'd love for you to share here in these remaining minutes is about this ministry. I know you probably still need help. There's always things that need to be done, so finances are important. And I know that you're willing to get out there and do what it takes to get people in the boat. Why don't you share about Last Days Ministries?
Well, people find us every day around the world, and we get letters. We've got 150 over that. All of our old tracks and new ones, the discipleship articles, are online with the artwork for free to read. Keith's music is there. My books are there. Keith's teachings are there. All of our history is there. And we actually, I did just ask for the first time in a more public way for some financial help because we're going to have to change some things. I think people think, oh, you must be a really rich ministry. But we're not. But
right.
we are not. Let me tell you, we run at $8,100 a month, and we're falling $3,000 a month short of that. And so we're going to have to make some changes very soon if some more support doesn't come in. But God's in control. And I minister on Facebook on the page that you mentioned, and Keith has a page also. And you know, he wants us to be the light of the world. And we have an orphanage in Mexico and a ministry into Tijuana, Mexico, called Voice of the Bride, and Josiah and Bethany's home. And, you know, we're doing our best to reach people where they're at, you know, through the internet. And so I really invite people to visit Last Days through keithgreen.com or melodygreen.com. and just read and just see what's on there. And a lot of people are on my Facebook go, how can I get Keith's music? I can't get it anymore. And it's like, well, we have a whole bookstore. It's like a different generation, you know,
yes.
between the Facebook era and maybe even the webpage era. And who knows what's coming next. But we're
yes.
there, and you help us if you get your stuff from us. And we'll be there till God says, don't be there.
Amen. 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 And Melody, what's next for you? I mean, you shared about the ministry and the state of it. Are there some ministry trips you're taking? What's going on in your life right now? What's God have you doing specifically?
Well, I've been speaking quite a bit. I just did a fundraiser for an orphanage in Mexico, a different orphanage than ours. And I've done pro-life fundraisers, and I speak at churches and conferences. So I do that. And I'm also writing. I write for Last Days, and I'm also working on a couple of books that I feel like God's really been saying to focus on some more, you know, writing on some of the things that are on my heart. I want to really go speak on all these very simple ways that the average person is not going to go to the mission field, you know, has got three kids and two jobs, can so as they go on the way, touch people's lives, you know, in 30 seconds, and they don't have to take them home with them. But
yes.
I want to share those things, and I want to share about loss. And God's really been stirring my heart to put it into books. So I'm working on those, and I'm feeding people that are at my dumpster, and you know, and it's just all. You know, it's just all part of one thing, really. You know, living for Jesus. It's just all part of one thing.
Well, and it's an important thing. And so, you know, we as people need to make sure we're doing this job that God commissions us to do. Well, Melody, it's been awesome having you this afternoon, this evening here on Christian Devotion Speak Up. And when those new books come out, how about you come back on? We'll share some more about what Last Days Ministries is up to and how our listeners can help even further.
That would be wonderful, Scott. I'd love to. This great program. I didn't know you were here, and now that I do, I'll be letting other people know. Great.
Amen. Hey, that's how we do ministry, right? We work together
right.
to get the word out there, and we'll keep doing
that's
it as
right.
well. Well, Melody, it's been a blessing having you. Thanks for being with us tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up, and we look forward to having you back.
Thank you. Thanks, Scott, and thanks everybody who took time to listen.
God bless. God bless. And
God
what
bless
I want to do
you.
Now is take you, our listeners, away with one more song. This one's called There Is a Redeemer. I was looking this up earlier today, and I've heard it before. It kind of touched my heart again, so I want to play it again for you. And folks, we'll be here again next week and look forward to having you. Have a blessed week, and, you know, we'll do this all over again. Don't forget, take this link, share it with some friends so that they can understand and be encouraged the love of Christ and that they have a job to do as well. God bless. I